On the what we call the church calendar, 7 weeks ago would have been Easter, which makes today, as many people will observe it, as Pentecost Sunday, the day when the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles, and the apostles began to speak in other languages, and they began to speak to all those who were gathered on the day of Pentecost for the harvest celebration, where they preached the message of Jesus Christ. And many were transformed that day. God set in motion on the day of Pentecost a movement that we now stand as joyful participants. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit empowered the disciples of Jesus to share what they learned from Jesus and what was being revealed to them from the Holy Spirit. And on that day, over 3,000 people said yes to God's offer of grace. They repented of their sins, meaning they decided to change their lives and follow Jesus. They were baptized, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is that Holy Spirit that still dwells in God's people today. It is that Spirit that is running rampant in this place right now. And we have no intention on suppressing the Holy Spirit and its power. Accordingly, in 2024, may we resist the temptation to quench the Spirit. In 2024, may we purposely walk by the Spirit and live by the Spirit. In 2024, may this Spirit continue to convince us that God, who by the power at work within us, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we could ever ask or imagine. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit and they shall be created. And you will renew the face of the earth by the light of the Holy Spirit. You have taught the hearts of your faithful. In that same Spirit, help us to relish what is right and always rejoice in your consolation. We ask this through Christ our Lord. The whole church said, amen. We are continuing in a series called An Undying Love as we journey through the letter to the Ephesians. Today we're going to be in chapter 4. I'm going to read a selection here from chapter 4, starting at verse number 7. So this is Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse number 7. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. And when it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Full disclosure, this is my favorite portion of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. There are some declarations made in this part of the letter that highlights God's vision for participation in his kingdom. What Paul writes here are words for all to hear, all to follow, and for all to consider how exactly God is using them for the work in his kingdom. Now, we looked at the first six verses of the chapter a couple of weeks ago when we discussed Paul's discussion to the Ephesians that God had brought together Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews, and that God had made them into one body and made them into one flesh. They're no longer apart. You know, things are better together, and because they are together, they were to promote the unity. Christ died for our sins. He died so that we would be redeemed. He died so that we would have access to God. He also died so that we could come together and put aside our cultural differences and socioeconomic differences, our racial differences, our complexion differences. All of that is void. We're different looking. We may come from different backgrounds, but we are one body in the Lord. And so Paul calls the Ephesians to make every effort to keep the unity. That's what he writes in the first six verses of chapter 4. To summarize, he says that there is one body, there is one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all. Oneness together, highlighted by the oneness that takes place in the realm, in the heavenly realms. There's just this oneness all over the place, and we harmonize with that oneness by being one. Now, being a united church has more of an opportunity to present the message of Jesus. Being united displays an ethic that is being chased by so many different communities and organizations all over the planet. The church ought to be leading in this area. Organizations and governments and communities, when they're looking for an example of unity, they need to look at the church. If we are making every effort to be one and to be united, they should be able to look at us as an example of unity. And so, out of this call to unity, Paul turns his attention to the body of Christ. And when speaking to the body of Christ, he is speaking to every member or part of that body. Church, I need you to hear me on this. What I speak in the following moments are words to be received by everyone, all of us, not just some of us, not just the leaders of the congregation, not just the teachers, not just the ministry leaders, not just the most important folks or the people who give the this is for everyone to hear, Dion included. And this is not my agenda. This is the motive behind the words of Paul. Paul wants us all to pay close attention to this. Pay close attention to this first phrase in chapter 4 and verse number 7. But each of us, it might be the most important phrase in our text today because it excludes no one. This means everyone ought to be paying attention to what is being said, but each of us. Paul wants the audience to know that everyone in the body has received something from Jesus Christ. Specifically, each and every member of the body of Christ has received a gift from Christ. And this gift is given with Christ having the prerogative to give the gifts to whom he gives. And each of us have a gift. We each have a gift. Each of us have been endowed a gift from God. Now, in this text, Paul lists some specific gifts. He does mention that these gifts are apostles or ones who are sent or special messengers, prophets, those entrusted with speaking God's prophetic word or simply preaching God's word, evangelists, those given a commission to travel around to establish and maintain congregations of the Lord's church. Pastors, those who are given, you can also use the word shepherd here, those given the responsibility to shepherd and care for the souls within the body through prayer and the wisdom of God. And teachers, those gifted at communicating the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now note that Paul calls these roles gifts, and they are gifts positioned by Christ in the body. And these gifts are provided to help members of the body of Christ identify the gifts God has given them, to nurture those gifts, and to develop those gifts. Paul says it this way: the gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The role of these gifts, we might call them leaders, is not for leaders to be overbearing or commanders or tyrants or power-loving or big-headed. The role of these gifts, we might call them leaders, is to equip, train, and prepare folks to do ministry using their gifts. How do I know that they have gifts? Because chapter 4 and verse 7 says, to each one Christ has given gifts, and this will build up the body of Christ, and this will lead to unity, and this will lead the church to maturity. Verse number 13, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown away by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament, and which is equipped as each part. See that each, once again, each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth and building itself up in love. How many references in those verses does Paul refer or use a phrase that refers to growing up or maturity or growth? He uses maturity. He says measure of the full stature of Christ. No longer children. We must grow up, promote the body's growth, building itself up in love. There is an expectation that when we understand that God has brought us all together and that we live in this oneness, and when each person does their part, the natural result of that is maturity. The natural outcome of that is growth, growing up, no longer children. We have tried our best over the past several years to communicate that having leaders in the church, elders, deacons, ministry leaders, is for the purpose of that which leads to us maturing, growing up, no longer being immature. You see, when we mature, we are not tossed around by the foolishness of this world. I talk about it every week, whether it's in the news cycles or in our communities or in our schools or in our jobs. When we are mature, that stuff doesn't bat us around, because we're growing up. When we are mature, we stay focused and keep the main thing the main thing. When we are mature, we see value in one another, and we stop competing and we start cooperating. When we are mature, we will make every effort to keep the peace. When we are mature, we will bear with one another. When we are mature, we will be gentle and generous with one another. When we are mature, we will see the need for everyone to be involved. When we are mature, we will seek out ways to serve. When we are mature, we will seek out ways to teach and preach truth in love. When we are mature, we will feel our connection with one another in the body. We will grow with one another, and we will be walking in step with Jesus Christ. As such, because of our undying love for God, we are no longer immature. Now, if I were to offer a call to action, it would simply be for us today to take a couple minutes to just simply meditate on a verse. Now listen, I tell you, this is my favorite part of Ephesians, because it involves everyone. When Paul says to each one, everyone I'm looking out here who you've been baptized into Jesus Christ, you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, I need you to hear this. You have a gift. Now, it is the case that many of us don't know what our gifts are, and we need to discover those gifts. There are tools for that. We can help you discover your gift. We can help you find out where God is using you. Many of you have figured that out, and you're allowing God to use you. Praise God. Now I need you to help other people to find their gift. Before a call to action this morning, what I simply want us to do is to just meditate on a verse. Put that verse up on the screen. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. Over time, if you've been a member of this body or been a member of this church or any church, there are seasons in churches where we spend time evaluating and trying to find new leaders. Now, our tradition doesn't have people who are called apostles. The word apostle really literally means missionary, but that's a whole another conversation. In this context, it would dictate or come with a connotation of some sort of leadership and authority that Jesus gave. Some prophets, the prophetic voice is that which, again, is mainly preaching. A lot of times when we talk about prophecy, we start thinking about giving visions of the future and everything, but the majority of the prophetic work was just simply preaching the word of God. And then, of course, evangelists, you know, we kind of equate with preachers and pastors and our shepherds and teachers. And typically, we spend a lot of time in our churches evaluating other people for some of these roles. Let's call it shepherds, or let's call it deacons. There are these seasons that we have where we ask the church to identify those within the body who could serve as a deacon. And usually when we go through that exercise, we are asking you to think of other people. But as we meditate today, I want us to do something. Put up that next screen. The gifts he gave were that some would be. Let's just put apostles and prophets and teachers and evangelists. Let's put that aside for a second, because I don't want you to think about other people. I want you to think about this. Go to the next screen. What has God called you to be? What has God called you to be? This is our call to action today. Simple act of meditation and thinking about where God has positioned you. I've had conversations with some of you, and I know that some of you have passions and gifts and strengths, and you know full well that God is calling you to be this, to be that. This is a question that each and every one of us needs to answer, need to ponder, need to seek out God for direction. What has God called me to be. And here's the beautiful thing. In the kingdom of God, those possibilities are endless. I don't serve a God that's in a box. I don't serve a God that says, pick within this box what you get. God is not confined to a box. There are possibilities for each and every one of us when we open up our lives, when we understand that God has given each and every one of us a gift. And for many in this room, for some in this room, it may be being sent across the world to go share the message of Jesus Christ. For some of y'all, that's what God is calling you to be. To be a world evangelist, to go to China, to go to Malaysia, to go to Italy, Hawaii, wherever. That'd be a great call. Some, it might be the gift of being a doula. It may be the gift of just being present with somebody. It may be the gift of just sitting with people and being present with them. What has God called you to be? Because when we all begin to meditate and ponder and answer that question, that is the moment that God unifies us, uses us, and we begin to mature, and we begin to grow up. And we begin to no longer be children. And we begin to no longer be tossed to and fro by all the foolishness in this world. Our call to action today is for us to ask ourselves, what has God called us? I want us to spend just a couple minutes in silence, in prayer. I want us to close our eyes. I want you to pray to God right now that God will help you discover your gift. And once discovered, to put it into action. God, you have called me to be, so now help me to enact it. Again, we have some tangible tools. If you've never taken a spiritual gift assessment, and you would like to take a spiritual gift assessment, come let me know. I will hand you a gift assessment, and you can take it, and it will identify your spiritual gifts. And you may get your spiritual gifts back and say, I don't know what these mean. I will sit with you and explain to you what these gifts mean, and I will help you enact those gifts. But for right now, before you get to Dion helping you or aiding you, let's plug into the source. Everyone, bow your head, close your eyes. I just want you to ask God right now, what is he calling you to be? Just ask him that simple question. And then make a commitment that you will listen to the answers that he gives you, or the direction there where he leads you. And church, when we do this, we'll begin to grow up. We'll mature. We'll no longer be tossed to and fro. We'll no longer be children. We will begin to build ourselves up in love to a measure of the stature of Christ. Spend some moments with God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the gift of being able to speak with you, connect with you, to feel you, and to hear from you. God, right now, may the prayers that are lifted up to you be heard. Father, would you grant us the simple request, telling us what you have called us be. God, for those who you have just now revealed that they will be your mouthpiece, declaring your glory, your love, parts of the world that we've not ventured into. God, I pray that to those to whom you have revealed that they would say, yes, send me. For those who you are calling to be a doula or to be a presence, Father, send. God, for those who you are calling to be a teacher, for those who you are calling to be a mentor, for those who you are calling to be a fix-it person, for those who you are calling to be a shepherd or a deacon or a ministry leader or a singer, or God, I pray to those to whom you reveal that they would say, yes, send me. God, when you reveal these gifts, and when we enact these gifts, God, lead us to maturity. Lead us to growth. Lead us to a place where we measure to the stature of Christ. Now to you, God, who is able to do abundantly far more than we could ever ask or imagine, to you be glory, to Christ, the church, for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Right now we're going to sing a song of invitation, and as we're singing this song, if you just want us to continue to partner with you through prayer and asking God to reveal to you what he is calling you to be, we'll do that. We'll commit to that. There are any other needs that you have that you want to share with the church, you're welcome to share that. Today is the day you want to give your life to Jesus, be baptized into Jesus Christ. We can provide that ministry for you. Let's stand, let's sing together.